Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and we got two very, very fine hours coming up, I'm pretty sure, because they generally are when Tim Staples is here for Open Forum. 2 hours of Open Forum, and I'll tell you what, half the lines are already full. I didn't even hardly even start talking yet. The lines are already full, starting to fill up. 888-318-7884. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, anybody, whether you're Christian or whether you're a believer or not, if you got a question about God, about the church, about the sacraments, give us a call, 888-318-7884. On what is becoming a tradition here at Catholic Answers, we had another wedding around here. It's like a year of many weddings. And Zach, who we invited in here to talk about his wedding after he got married, and now it's Claire. Claire from customer service, congratulations on your recent nuptials.
Thank you.
You're all married and stuff.
Yeah, it feels really good.
Yeah. Now, we had someone told me that we had 5 engaged couples here, but we're down to 3 now because we're down to 2.
Down to 2. I was
3 got married. Yeah. Edgar, we're going to have Edgar in here a few times to talk about his upcoming wedding, but how are you feeling as a married person?
It's literally so great.
Is it? Oh,
yeah.
I'm so happy.
I love
Claire.
It.
I'm so happy.
Just
that
over
is nice.
2 weeks deep.
Just over 2 weeks married.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
And any surprises?
Yeah, we both got sick on our honeymoon, so we learned
bummer.
A lot.
Do you want to tell us where you went on your honeymoon?
Yeah, we went to Hawaii.
Oh, yeah, because there was some discussion of a Roman holiday, but
yes.
You ended up in Hawaii.
Yeah.
Congratulations. That's
Thank
very
you.
Nice.
Yes, a little more relaxing.
You're probably the only honeymooners in Hawaii. They have hardly any honeymooners there.
No, not at all.
Yeah. So, well, that's true. You do learn about your spouse
yeah.
in sickness and in health. So you've already done the in sickness and
exactly.
health.
Exactly.
You've done
Just
both.
Just living out the vows.
One of the reasons we like talking, I mean, just in part to say congratulations because it's wonderful.
Thank you.
But a lot of your generation seems scared about getting married. You weren't scared?
A little bit, but it really just feels right.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. Brendan and I have just been talking a lot about just our entire, just last week, or on the 25th, we celebrated 18 months of knowing each other. So
wow.
It's just been a whirlwind of... dating. We dated for 9 months and we're engaged for 8.5 months and then
now you're married.
Now you're
married 2 weeks.
Yeah. So just
yeah.
the whirlwind.
And he's a very nice fella. He's been around here a few times.
Yeah.
It's been nice
he's
to meet
great.
Him. Yeah. Yeah. So what about the marriage prep and all that? Was that difficult for you? What did you have to do to get prepared to be married?
Yeah. It was, I thought it was kind of simple. We did the stuff with the Diocese of San Diego, the engagement retreat. We had a bunch.
Did you do the same engagement retreat Zach was on, or were you on a different one?
I was like, the month before him.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
And then, but the same retreat center.
Uh-huh.
We had a lot of meetings, just one on, I guess, two-on-one meetings with our priest that married us. And that was just... it was really neat. I just became a parishioner there when I moved here last year. So it was neat getting to know our priest more and our parish and our,
uh-huh.
Yeah, and each other for sure.
Yeah. So your priest, the priest met with just the two of you.
Mm-hmm.
In addition to the diocesan marriage prep you had to do.
Correct. Yeah.
And did you find value in all that, or was it a hoop you had to jump through, or what was it?
I found value in it. I really appreciated the smaller setting of just with our pastor and learning his intakes on marriage. He's been a priest for a while, so
yeah. So he's seen it.
He's seen it.
He's seen people go through
it. Yeah, and his parents have been married for a really long time too, so he offered that insight too.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah.
That's great. So, all right, we got, first of all, here's another thing though. Young men are scared to ask women to marry them. They're scared of, like, there seems to be a kind of almost a little crisis among young men that they're standoffish about marriage. They're mm-hmm. just not ready to do it. But so why was Brandon able to do it?
Because
you're so awesome, clearly.
I'm awesome.
Yes, all right. Yeah. Well,
But I'd say a lot of preparation on his own behalf of, dying to self, sacrifice, and the intentionality of there he wants more in life.
Are these things attractive to a woman, a man who has done the work on himself, knows that his role is to be self-sacrificial in marriage?
I think that's how our relationship was able to progress within a year and a half. And yeah, for sure. So I'd say put in the work.
Put in the work because it means something. I think a lot of people need to hear that, actually, that a lot of getting married comes down to, are you the person that someone else would want to marry? Have you done the work to be that person?
Yeah. And during your single days and when you don't even know each other, that's when a lot of the work goes into preparing for the sacrament.
You seem like really happy about being married.
I'm
so happy. Well, Claire, congratulations. Yeah,
thanks
for coming and talking about it. Did I forget to ask you anything? Was there anything I should have asked you that I didn't ask you?
No, this was great.
Well, that's great.
Happy to be here.
I'm so glad you came in, and congratulations.
Thank you.
We're trying to promote marriage.
Amen.
And there's a lot of, it's in the air around here, and I'm glad you caught the bug.
Yes, me too.
Well, thanks. We'll talk to you soon, Claire.
Wonderful. All righty.
Our guest, Tim Staples, here. Tim Staples, of course, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hey, Tim.
Hey, brother. It is good to be with you. I love this promotion of marriage stuff, huh?
But we can't help it because they keep getting married around here. Everybody's getting married
That's
around
right.
here.
All over the place.
Yeah.
Yes.
Young and old.
Amen.
And Edgar's got a wedding coming up. And Jack, are you getting married? Jack's doing the care.
What are you waiting for, Jack?
Jack doesn't want to tell us before.
Okay.
But Jack, pretty soon. Who else is getting married around here, Sarah? There's another. What? Thomas. Oh, yeah.
Thomas Graff.
That's right. That's going to be the one.
Yeah.
Thomas, we're going to have to, keep him in your prayers. Well, no, mostly keep her in your prayers. Thomas Graff,
media guy. And I'm looking forward to him coming on because I want to know why there was this betting going on in the office that he'd never get married. I don't understand that.
I know. Well, that's
I'm
cruel.
Joking.
That's cruel to bet on something like that. And dumb, too, because I lost a lot of money when I found out that he was engaged. I didn't think anyone... Poor Thomas. Thomas the TikTok engine. The number here is 888-318-7884. I mean, one reason I do want to have these young people in to talk about it is to encourage young people that you can do it. It's a realistic thing. A lot of them are scared and worried, but
there is a disease, you know, that is rampant.
Rampant.
Rampant in Catholic circles among young men.
I know what it is.
It's called committophobia.
It's called I'm discerning.
That's right. I'm discerning.
All right, stop discerning and choose at some point.
Committophobia, though, that would be more of a psychological disorder, though.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
Maybe I shouldn't call that a epidemic so much,
right.
But a psychological reality among young kids. I just say, lighten up. Ask her to marry you. Marry your best friend.
Yes.
And all kinds of good stuff happens.
All kinds of good stuff does happen.
Yeah.
Because next year we're going to do baby shows. At least I hope we'll do a bunch of baby shows.
That's right.
Yeah, because Erica's been around with her baby lately. That's so nice.
Oh, when the little babies come around. What a perfect little baby.
How did she have a perfect baby? I mean, not that she's not perfect. Erica's pretty close. But that's what everybody says. Like, the baby is perfect. She had a perfect baby.
It's like Gerber is calling.
Yeah.
They need this baby, you know?
Ansley in Charleston, South Carolina, listening on EWTN Radio. You are first starting us off. Ansley, if I remember, your age is somewhere in the 10 range. Are you 10?
Correct, and my birthday is actually next Monday.
Oh you're going to be 11?
Yes, sir.
Boy, he's good at that. Wasn't that impressive?
I am. 10 plus 1. I learned that a long time ago.
Well, Ansley, it's always fun when you call us. So go ahead with your question for Mr. Staples.
So I have two today.
Okay.
So first of all, did God know that the devil would become a fallen angel?
Mm-hmm. The answer is yes. In fact, because God is what we call omniscient, right? All-knowing. Yep. There is no real thing that has ever or will ever or could happen that God doesn't know about, okay? So yes, God knew, but remember, that doesn't mean God determined that the devil would fall. That's where a fellow by the name of John Calvin gets it totally wrong, right? Because God knows doesn't mean he determines it. He simply knows because he's God. But you had another question.
Okay, so my other question is, were there any other fallen angels besides the devil?
Yes, there was. In fact, we see revealed in sacred scripture in Revelation chapter 12, that one-third of the angels fell with Lucifer. Now, we don't know how many angels there were, how many God created. All we know is it is an enormous number, right? The book of Revelation also refers to the angels as myriads of myriads, and that's just the ancient people's way of saying it's too many to count, right? But think about this. In order to really grasp just how many angels there are. Think about this. There's been, scientists tell us, 144 billion people ever live on Earth, right? Ever. And that number grows, obviously, every day. But 144 million. Well, think about this, Ansley. Every one of those 144 million have a guardian angel. Right?
And billion, now, 144 billion.
Billion. What did I say, million?
That last time you said
okay,
million.
Okay, no. Yeah. Billion with a B. Now, that's only one of the nine choirs of angels. The choir called angel is the lowest of the nine choirs. And so imagine there's many, many more than 144 billion, of course, because we don't know how many more humans will be born. But just put it this way. God had it all in mind. So we don't even know how many hundreds of billions of angels there are, much less hundreds of billions of archangels and principalities and powers and thrones and dominions and seraphim and cherubim and the rest. So there are a lot of angels, but one-third of them fell with the devil, Revelation 12 says. Does that help?
Yes, and also, just like always, I am actually listening to the podcast of the Catechism in a Year.
Cool.
Well, Ansley, you are really something.
Wow,
Ansley.
You are rocking.
Yeah, and we're so happy when you call every time. I have to go to a break, will you call again when you're 11?
Of course.
All right, I'll try to remember.
I actually have a pad to write down questions.
Oh, you do? Very good. Very smart. Uh-huh. That's a very smart way to do it. Ansley, thank you. We got to take a break right now. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Save the date. Saturday, August 26th is the day, and Birmingham, Alabama is the place for the 2023 EWTN Family Celebration. We're celebrating Mother Angelica's love for the Eucharist, and join us to mark the centennial year of Mother's birth. Make your plans now to attend this free event. More details coming soon at our Family Celebration webpage, ewtn.com/family celebration.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Busy start to the program. Nice getting to talk with Claire about her recent nuptials. We would have done it last week, but I was a little under the weather last week. But it's 2 weeks married, and just as happy as the day she got married. And so that's pretty good news. Your calls are welcome. It's open forum, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We're going to Trap Hill, North Carolina now. Almost said Trap Hill, North Dakota. That is not correct. Trap Hill, North Carolina. Chandler in Trap Hill, listening on Catholic.com. We're glad you're here. Chandler, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hello, Tim. I was wondering if, and I said it wrong in the prompt, the following view of salvation is within the teachings of the church.
Yes.
Effectively, I would say it this way, that Jesus chose to pour out the grace of salvation through the striking image of the cross, and you, through your faith in him and receiving that grace, come closer and closer to a perfect union with him, and thereby become more and more righteous yourself.
Absolutely. I think you pretty I think you pretty much nailed it. Yes. As Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And down to verse 12 and 13, it basically says what you say. We are awaiting the coming of our Lord, and we, on our part, strive to cooperate with those graces that he provided for us on the cross. I mean, we could get into some nitpicky sorts of distinctions and whatnot, but that's generally it. You know, God wills all to be saved. That's infallibly taught by the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God wills all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, which more than implies that God gives grace to every soul, sufficient grace to get to heaven. The question is, will we cooperate with that grace? And I don't know about you, Cy. I'm all in.
I'm trying.
I'm giving it my best shot every day.
Chandler, what do you think?
I think that's helpful, and I was just going to tell you, I asked that because I was raised Baptist and wanted to make sure that this wasn't a hard correction from the legal imputation theory I was raised in.
Gotcha. Yes, yes. Yeah, we are much more on the side of grace given to all. Now, Southern Baptists, as you know, I was raised Southern Baptist as well. There's a lot of variety among Southern Baptists because you have hardcore Calvinists who are Southern Baptists. They're the minority, but you certainly have Southern Baptists who are Calvinists, and certainly all of them pretty much are once saved, always saved. But we as Catholics are more of the belief that God, the question of whether God gives us grace is not really much of a question. The question really is for us, are we going to cooperate with that grace and endure till the end in his grace?
Chandler, am I to understand you were raised Baptist, but you're Catholic now, or are you coming closer to the church, or where are you?
Oh, I'm not only did I become Catholic, I'm discerning the priesthood. So,
oh, praise really God.
Pray for me.
We Beautiful. Will. I'm sure many people are praying for you already. Have you got a copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother?
No.
Well, we'd be happy to send you one. If you want to hang on.
I will. I'll hang on the line and just wait for someone to get me. Is that right?
Yeah.
You got it.
Edgar, we'll get on with you. Hang on, Chandler. Oh, what a beautiful thing. Very nice to talk with you, Chandler. Edgar, you're giving him Behold Your Mother. Ricky in Bellevue, Nebraska, listening on EWTN.com. You are up next, Ricky. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, guys.
Hey. Hi, Ricky. Welcome, Ricky.
Tough to follow up. Yeah, hey, thanks. Tough to follow up with that awesome 10-year-old question. And
yes.
I'm definitely not discerning the priesthood, but I am discerning what I'm having for supper tonight. So
that's an important discernment. Kind of
his is a little more important. But my question, Tim, if you can answer it, is is there actually official Catholic teaching on eschatology, and more particularly the millennium? Is there a specific Catholic teaching, or is it...
Yeah.
Is it a little more, I don't want to say loose, but is it you're free to believe these things over these things? Or is it, no, if you enter the Catholic Church, you have to adhere to this view of eschatology?
Yes. Well, not entirely. When you say eschatology, of course, that's a much bigger question than just the millennium or belief about the millennium. But yeah, there is an eschatology that we have to believe as Catholics. Because it's infallibly proclaimed, for example, in the Creed, that we believe in the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he will come again, just as he said in Acts chapter 1 to the apostles, just as you're about to see me go up into the clouds, I will come again. And we say that at every Mass. We pray that we would be faithful until he comes again. And so the second coming of our Lord is an article of faith. It is an infallible teaching of the church. Now, the idea of a literal thousand-year millennium, that is not an option for Catholics. That was condemned in the third century, referred to as part of what's known as Origenism. He had several key errors that he taught, but that was one of them. And even the Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about millenarianism as being condemned, and there are various forms of it that the Catechism speaks of. But millenarianism, in its worst form, comes by way of the liberation theologians who believe that we are going to establish the kingdom, create the kingdom on earth by our social justice, which is condemned as false teaching by the church. But that, you know, there's a subset there. Millenarianism, however, is condemned by the church. So the idea that there's a literal thousand-year reign, that's not an option for Catholics. So when we talk about the second coming, there's no rapture, there's no literal thousand-year reign. In fact, we're living now in the millennium. That's referenced in Revelation chapter 20, right around verse 10 there. We're now living in that millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And that particular teaching has never been infallibly defined. However, it is the teaching of the ordinary magisterium of the church. So basically, second coming of Jesus Christ, no rapture, no dispensationalism.
Okay. All right. I agree with a good portion of what you're saying. I, at this point, still hold to more of a literal millennium. But yeah, just wanted to get your thoughts on that.
You got it, brother. In fact, gosh, I have a digital download that's available at Catholic.com if you want to check it out. But it's on eschatology, and now I'm trying to remember the name of it. Is it called The Final Four? Or is it called... No, I think that was the old version, was called The Final Four. But if you go to Catholic.com and type in eschatology, you should get... And in fact, Cy Kellett's about to pull it up right now. What is it?
The Four Last Things?
Ah, it's... There you go. That's a more Catholic title, isn't it? The Four Last Things. It is a 4 hours of teaching on the Catholic view of eschatology. You might want to check that out because I go into a lot of detail debunking the dispensationalist idea of a literal thousand-year reign. I once preached that from the pulpit when I was an Assembly of God person and youth minister, so check it out if you can, the four last things at Catholic.com.
Thanks, Ricky. I'm going to keep moving because the lines continue full. Well, as a matter of fact, there is actually one line open right now, 888-318-7884. Going to Benjamin in Minnesota, listening on EWTN.com. Benjamin, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, Cy and Tim, big fan of the show.
Thank
you. All right, Benjamin. God bless you.
I'm a Lutheran who's looking into the Catholic faith.
Yes.
And I have some questions about devotion to the Mother Mary.
Okay.
So don't get me wrong. I love the Mother Mary. I pray the rosary daily, and I wear the Immaculate medal. But I get a little bit put off with some things I've heard and read, like Catholics talking about devotion to the Mother Mary being a slave or devoting your whole life to her. And
yes.
Maximin Kolbe saying, never being afraid of loving the Blessed Virgin Mother too much, but you never love her more than Jesus did. And I'm just kind of curious, could that kind of go into loving the Creator, men loving the creature more than the Creator?
No, actually.
I'm just kind of curious, what's the level, like, what's the line with how far you can go with devotion?
Sure. Well, Benjamin, what you mentioned right there with St. Maximilian Kolbe and such does not go over the line. Now, as a Catholic, we're not required. There's no definitive teaching of the Church that says we are to be slaves of Mary. That kind of language you're not required to believe as a Catholic. I believe it, but you don't have to as a Catholic. However, what we do have to believe, for example, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, section 971, devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary is intrinsic to Christian worship. And you're right where you need to be because you understand that. Because she's our mother, we are bound to the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is not optional, right? Honor your father and mother. She is our spiritual mother. Therefore, we must honor her. We must honor Saint Joseph. That is required by the Ten Commandments and required by the Catholic Church. But now, to help you perhaps to understand this idea of totus tuus, which of course, all to you, as John Paul had as kind of his thing, so to speak, his papacy. Let's come back after the break and let's talk about that.
Benjamin, please hang on. We got to take this break. Right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As Catholic apologetics have gotten stronger, Protestant responses have gotten stronger as well. And now they have their own answers to rebut the standard Catholic proofs. Don't fret, we've got you covered. In his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, apologist Carlo Broussard gives well-reasoned biblical answers to Protestant comebacks. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Response today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate, a dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest, and on the line is Benjamin, a rosary-praying Lutheran from Minnesota, who's got some trouble with the way that Catholics speak about Mary, using terms like slave to Mary and that kind of thing. Benjamin, you remained with us?
Yep, still here.
All right, so Tim was taking up your question.
Yeah, I wanted to mention, in fact, Cy and I were talking about this over the break, that to me, St. Louis de Montfort writes so beautifully about this idea of being a slave to the Blessed Virgin. But one of the beautiful things he brings out is that the second person of the Blessed Trinity committed himself absolutely to Mary and became absolutely submissive to her. Think about that. The second person of the Blessed Trinity, from the instant of the incarnation, commits himself entirely to her care. And we see in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52, right? The finding in the temple, that beautiful image, right? Where Mary and Joseph lose Jesus for 3 days. And we can only imagine how harried they were, and she was. She finds Jesus, and of course, that beautiful line, I will do a little bit of Tim Staples' translation here. You know, what are you doing, Jesus, right? Get your tail home right now. I mean, basically, that's what she says. And of course, the Bible says he submitted to his parents, and thus he grew in age and grace and wisdom before God and men. So, not only was he an absolute submission to the Blessed Virgin Mary and to Saint Joseph, but he obeyed them, and in that obedience, grace exploded in his life and down through the eons of time to all of us, because in that act of self-abnegation, in submitting himself absolutely to Mary, and particularly Joseph as well, that becomes a avenue of grace. Well, if we're followers of Jesus, my brother, then we must follow his footsteps and submit ourselves. Because remember, Revelation chapter 12, for example, verse 5 tells us that Mary, the woman clothed with the sun and on her head the crown of 12 stars, under her moon, under her feet the moon and such, gives birth to the Messiah in verse 5, but then in verse 17, she continues to give birth to all those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep the commandments. So she's the mother of all of us. And you see how that motherhood of Mary that begins, of course, in the incarnation in Luke 1 continues by her intercession at the wedding feast of Cana. Jesus doesn't even perform his first miracle until Mama tells him so. Continues through to the foot of the cross, Jesus being on the cross, Mary at the foot of the cross, and that loving relationship where the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Sacred Heart of Jesus are joined together in suffering gives birth to John and all of us at the foot of the cross. And it can that role of Mary as mother, mind you, continues into the book of Acts, where she prays, and she's the only one named other than the apostles praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Of course, if you're going to get the power of the Holy Spirit, you need the Ark of the Covenant. And there she was, right in the center. And then that continues into eternity. And you'll notice how she continues as mother through it all, the woman. In Revelation 12, she's called woman 8 times in giving birth to Jesus and to all of us. So I say all that to say this. All of this comes in the context of a consecration that happened from the moment of the incarnation, where Jesus consecrates himself to his mother, to his father, and that becomes that avenue of grace. I think one of the problems I had, brother, when I was Protestant and coming into the Catholic faith, is I had a real problem with any kind of consecration being toward a human being rather than toward God. But when we see that God himself consecrates himself, gives himself to the Blessed Virgin Mary, that can really open your eyes. It did me. And then you also have to think about, well, look at what is marriage? But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, St. Paul says, consecrate yourselves or submit to one another in the Lord. That's an act of consecration that becomes life and grace begetting in the lives of that married couple. That's consecration. And you see this, you know, for example, in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says, whosoever gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Notice how Jesus talks about how we can do righteous deeds in the name of a disciple, like act Franciscan who acts in the name of St. Francis, right? Yeah. Or you know, a Jesuit, and on. But all of us who have our patron saints, we can act in the name of a disciple. Well, how can that be? Well, because those disciples are in Jesus, and Jesus communicates his grace through members of the body of Christ to one another. And often, like marriage, like in the situation with the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Franciscans and Jesuits, who consecrates themselves to a particular rule, say of St. Benedict or whatever the particular rule of St. Francis or whatever is, then it's that consecration to St. Francis or a spirit of St. Francis, the spirit of St. Benedict and so forth, that becomes life and grace communicating. Okay, so that's just a few things to think about there, but just wanted to toss out there. It's entirely biblical. And in none of these things are we belittling Jesus somehow, because any goodness that comes from the Blessed Virgin Mary comes through Jesus Christ. It's only because of Jesus that Mary's Immaculately Conceived, Perpetual Virgin, Assumed into Heaven, and all of the great titles and gifts that she has all come from Jesus. And any gifts that St. Benedict, St. Francis, St. Ignatius, St. whomever has to communicate to other members of the body of Christ through their consecrations to whatever their particular rule is or teaching or so forth, ultimately only comes through Jesus. And to me, that was a real eye-opener, because it opened my eyes to the reality of what does it mean to be the body of Christ, right? When you think about how our body, if my finger is wounded, right, the head doesn't, you know, immediately heal the finger, but the whole body goes to work at healing a wounded part of the body. And that's kind of how it is in the body of Christ. It's the grace of God that is the source of all healing, ultimately, but God chooses to use members of the body and their particular gifts in order to communicate grace to other members of the body.
I am going to leave that there. I really hope that that was helpful to you. I'm only leaving it there because I see every other line full, Benjamin. But thank you. I hope we'll get to speak again. It's always exciting to get to talk with a Lutheran brother considering coming into full communion with the Catholic Church. I'm going to go to Keyport, New Jersey. Christian, watching on YouTube in Keyport, New Jersey, thanks for the call. Go ahead with your question.
Hello, Cy. Hello, Tim. Thank you so much for taking my call. So,
yes.
Tim, I know you are the guy to go to when it comes to Mary. You are awesome. I love your enthusiasm. My question for you is, what would be a proper Catholic response to a Protestant who questions and even rejects private revelations? How can a Catholic bridge, you know, Christian theology with the notion that God can still communicate with his creation even after the death of the last apostle?
Yeah, a really important question. Well, first of all, I would ask them to show me where there can't be any private revelation. And here's where it gets a little tricky, because Protestants and Catholics, this is one of the many areas that we have agreement, Protestants and Catholics agree that there is no new revelation that is going to be given to the people of God before the second coming. Because revelation, capital R, let's put it that way, because there are private revelations. I call them, small r revelation. And I'll explain that in a moment. But there is no new revelation. So the role of the prophet in the New Testament, like the prophet Agabus, for example, who we see in the book of Acts, is not to bring new revelation. Rather, it's to apply or perhaps help to take us deeper into the revelation, sometimes tell us things that are going to happen, like with Agabus, predicting what's going to happen to St. Paul and that sort of thing. So there is no new revelation given when we talk about private revelations, okay? So that has to be emphasized, and we agree with our Protestant friends on this. However, I mean, to say that the Holy Spirit can't speak to us any longer, where is that in sacred scripture? In fact, St. Paul tells us, for example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it's the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to every generation, and in fact, indeed, to every Christian. And so when we're talking about private revelations, that's what we're talking about. God chooses to speak in profound ways and even appear. You know, and Jesus certainly can do that. He certainly, and again, I would ask my Protestant friends who want to reject this, why is it that Jesus could, in Luke chapter 24 and Matthew chapter, or in Mark chapter 16, he appears to Cleopas and the unnamed disciple on the road to Emmaus and speaks to them and such? Are you going to argue that Jesus can't do that anymore? And if so, why? And there simply is no reason to say no, biblically speaking.
You know what? I got to go to the break.
Oh, my goodness. Again?
We're going to a call from Australia when we come back. But Christian, excuse us because we got to go to a break. I hope that that was a helpful answer to you. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I'm a devout Methodist. I've went to the same church since I was a little boy, and I just feel like my church is starting to leave me. I listen to this station a lot when I'm on the tractor, when I'm working. It's comforting to just listen to this day in and day out, and every day it just draws me a little more near to it. How do I leave what my roots are for something that I know will better me in the future? It's just real hard cutting that tie.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest. It's open forum, and you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. And when I see on the call sheet here a call from Perth, Australia, and it's Michael from Australia, I mean, I know they got more than one Michael in Australia, but I was kind of hoping it's our old friend Michael from Evangelization Australia. And it is Michael in Perth. Welcome.
Good morning. Good evening.
Oh, wait a second. Let me guess the time right now. Yes. Is it?
I know it's
seven in the morning.
I know it's in the future.
Is it coming up on eight?
Yeah, it's absolutely right, Si. It's quarter to eight.
Quarter to eight. Very good. All right. Well, thanks for calling us in the morning before you head off to work. How's everything been?
No worries at all.
We haven't seen you since before the pandemic.
It's, Yeah, it's normalizing. We pray it's normalizing. You know, we're looking forward to resuming our normal activities. And I understand that without giving the world away, that Kalgoorlie might be seeing you again, Si, very, very, very soon.
Oh, and I hope.
Good folks from Amore Mio.
Oh, you know, those are two of my favorite places in the world. I love Kalgoorlie, and Amore Mio is the best pizza on earth. I don't know how you came to have the best pizza on earth in Perth, Australia, but it is.
Don't tell the folks in New York we just said that.
Yeah, or Italy.
Or Chicago.
No, Amore Mio. I love Amore Mio. Michael, if all of that comes true, I will be the happiest guy around. Did you call to ask Tim something?
Yes, I did. So in the off season, we've been walking with some RCIA folks. And this year we have four extremely intelligent Protestants who are walking the journey with us. And as you know, with Lent coming up, we're almost there. And one of the questions came up, which I need to refer to the coach for, was the dual infallible teachings of no salvation outside the church, and God wills all man to be saved.
Correct.
Now, you know, we know that the church is the ordinary means of salvation.
Yes.
There's no salvation outside the church. But we can also hope that some may be saved outside the church, although we don't have that necessary information. If that happens, if there are those in the Amazon, for example, through invisible ignorance, have no idea of Christ, are indeed saved, one of the challenges that I'm facing at the present moment is, are they saved by some unknown connection to the church?
Yes.
Or can God work outside the church? Because if God, and this is a very tricky one, if God can work outside the church, it makes no salvation outside the church. Well, they cancel each other out, and the whole Catholic
teaching
is wrong. And
amen. Let's all go home. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. All right, but brother, here's the key. Nobody is saved outside of the church. That is a dogmatic teaching of the church. It's been taught and reiterated, as you know, from the Council of Lyon, Council of Florence, Council of Trent, to Vatican Council I and Vatican Council II, where it's reiterated again in section 14. But here's the key, right? Even those, and by the way, for homework, Michael, read Lumen Gentium, paragraphs 14, 15, and 16, because Lumen Gentium, I say this all the time, but it is a masterpiece.
Yeah.
It is one of the greatest documents the church has ever produced, in my humble opinion. And Lumen Gentium is so glorious, because there you have, in section 14, you talk about, teaches on no salvation outside of the church and what it means for Catholics. It means that there is no salvation. And for anyone who knows it to be true that there's no salvation outside of the church and either does not enter the church or refuses to remain in the church, they cannot be saved. That's an extremely important point. You cannot be saved. Why? Because just as there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, John 14, 6, as you know, Michael, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So the church, which is the body of Christ, according to Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is Jesus Christ extended into this world. There is no salvation apart from the church because of that fact. Okay, but then in sections 15 and 16, the church makes a distinction between various Christian bodies that are out there, be they the Orthodox, Protestants, who have, the Protestants have two sacraments, the Orthodox have all seven. And we say all of those who are Christians, who have valid baptism, are joined to the church through the valid sacraments that they have, albeit imperfectly. And that's where the church makes that distinction between being joined imperfectly. This is where the popular phrase, separated brethren comes from, because they are brothers in Christ. They have valid sacrament of baptism. We call them our brothers in Christ, but they are imperfectly joined now to the church. Now, if they are going to be saved, it's going to be because they're invincibly ignorant of the truth, and they cooperate with the grace of God that they have right there that comes through Jesus Christ and his church. If they have the scriptures, guess what? That came from the church. If they have the sacraments, that comes from Jesus Christ through his church. All right, but then you go to section 16 of Lumen Gentium, where it talks about even atheists or members of other world religions, some who believe in God as one, some who do not believe in God, and again, all the way to atheists, they can be not joined. It doesn't use the word joined. It uses the word related to the church. They can be related to the church through the truths that they have. And in fact, Lumen Gentium uses the image of they are following the Lord through images and shadows that they possess in their religion, or even the atheist who is seeking after God sometimes unwittingly, doesn't even know he's seeking after God because he looks at God as a flying spaghetti monster or something, but he's ultimately seeking the God that he does not fully know. So there is the possibility of salvation, even for those, if they are invincibly ignorant of the truth and they cooperate with the grace of God right where they are, be they atheist, Hindu, Muslim, whatever they are, they have the possibility of salvation, but it is only because they are then related to the church. So related in section 16, dealing with members of other world religions, even up to and including atheists, they can be related to the church. And if they're going to be saved, they must be related to the church. And our separated brethren, the Orthodox, Protestants, and such, they are joined to the church, albeit imperfectly. In section 14, Catholics have full communion with the church in Jesus Christ and therefore have access to the fullness of the ordinary means that we have been given for our salvation. Does that help, Michael?
Absolutely. So basically, the mechanism by which even the atheists and those who are completely invisible and ignorant is that relationship with the church.
Even if they don't know it. That's right.
Yep. Excellent.
All right, brother.
Thanks, Coach.
Hey, Michael, it's been great talking with you. Say hi to Joe for us. You know we think the world
likewise,
of Joe.
Likewise, we'll do it. You'll be thrilled. And we'll talk about Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament in October, huh?
Amen. Oh, praise God. Oh, beautiful. All right. Check out everything Michael does over at Evangelization Australia. In Australia, for some reason, they spell evangelization with an S. It has something to do with Queen Elizabeth or something, but they spell it with an S. Evangelization Australia. You want to say something before Michael goes?
Yeah, I just wanted to, for our other listeners, Michael and I have been having quite a conversation here. Glad you all could join us, by the way, all the rest of you listening around the world. But I wanted to emphasize that if your theology, Michael, leads you to say that, well, I guess we don't need to evangelize then your theology is off.
There's something wrong.
Okay?
Yep.
Because because there is the possibility of salvation for folks who are invincibly ignorant and cooperate with the grace of God they're given where they are, doesn't mean we don't need to evangelize. In fact, we want to get every person on this planet the ordinary means of salvation. This is what God designed to get us to heaven. So if you don't have the papacy, if you don't have the magisterium of the Catholic Church, if you don't have the seven sacraments, you are missing what is absolutely crucial for your salvation, no matter who you are. So we need to evangelize. But at the same time, the church always holds out hope. And so we don't want to go too far toward despair. Well, everybody's going to hell unless you're on the name or on the registry at a parish. In your hometown, you are going to hell. We don't want to fall into that kind of despair. That's contrary to the faith. But we also don't want to fall into the kind of presumption that says, well, then we don't have to evangelize at all. Pope St. Paul VI has a lot to say about that in a masterpiece. I'll give everybody homework to read Evangelii Nuntiandi, the great apostolic exhortation on evangelization by Pope St. Paul VI, because he really nails the balance between these two extremes.
I'm sorry, Michael, that Tim gave you such a short answer. I apologize that he didn't take any time.
As expected, always.
Yes. God bless you, Michael. It is great to hear your voice. I am looking forward to getting back down under.
Thank you, guys.
All right. Thank you, Michael.
God bless you.
God bless you, too. It's just wonderful to hear from you again. Michael, from Evangelization Australia, you should check out what they do, all kinds of great stuff on the West part of Australia. We got the chance to go there a while ago. Tim's, you've been there several times.
Seven times
to yes. Australia?
I've done seven different tours all over that wonderful continent, and those people are absolutely awesome. And
they
they
are awesome. And the Catholics down there, just wonderful Catholics down there, I think in part because Catholicism is under pressure in Australia,
oh,
and
it has
brought out a bit of fight in the Catholics.
It really has. I tell you, Sydney, and I love Melbourne. I love all of them. But Sydney, with Cardinal Pell, the late great, there is such a awesome church, very yeah. masculine, man. Yeah. They are fighters in Sydney.
Yep. That's just great to hear from Michael. We got to take a break, and we will be right back. He said I might get to go to Kalgoorlie.
Awesome.
And they have a big hole in the ground there. They have that hole in the ground is a mile deep in Kalgoorlie. Look it up if you've never seen it. It's really cool. Also, just wonderful people in Kalgoorlie. We'll be right back with more Open Forum. If you're on the line, hang on the line. If you haven't called yet, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. More Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this on Catholic Answers Live.